We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning as they come to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. This chapter will bring to us the great salvation that has been brought to us and emphasized to us especially that our Savior Jesus Christ, God's Son, is fully human in all things like unto us. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So those from verse 6 to that point was the quotation of Psalm 8. Now the apostle returns. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not now that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, and that's Christ, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now he's going to quote from the scriptures, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, he's going to quote another scripture. I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are ourselves. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Son of God, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he, God's Son, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. May God bless his word to our hearts. We continue in our study of the truth of God's Word in Lord's Day 6. We are on the second part of the catechism, man's deliverance, our deliverance. Lord's Day 5 began that last week when we saw the need of satisfaction for our sins. Following that up on page 5, Lord's Day 6, questions 16 through 19. We carefully read, the congregation recites the answers. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God, that he might by his power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? Who then is that mediator who in one person is both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Where do you learn of this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled by his only begotten Son. Last week we asked the question that is in the heart of everyone born of grace: how can I be restored to God's favor? How can the infinite and holy God receive me, a vile sinner? Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? We learn the answer of the gospel that God's justice against our sins as a holy God must be satisfied, which means that our sins must be blotted out, which means that the punishment that our sins deserve from the holy God must be executed, and that what we owe as creatures created by God to God must be paid. We owe him perfect love. We summarize that by saying that the way of satisfaction is that every sinful no in my life must be replaced by a loving yes. Now, after we saw what needed to be done, that's what needs to be done. Now in this Lord's Day, we ask the question, who? Who can do that for us? We learn in Lord's Day 5, we can't, but we only increase our debt. And so there is a sense of desperation in the question. Who? Where do we find him? How is this possible? We would ask that in the human sense, when relationships are shattered, when the way is impossible, we would ask, who can solve this? Who can possibly put this back together again? Who can bring any good ever out of this? but even more urgently than we would ask in a human problem, a human relationship. We ask, who? Who can bring me back to God? And that's what makes this Lord's Day so wonderful. Because this Lord's Day, as our friend, the Heidelberg Catechism, is teaching us the gospel, now in this Lord's Day, they will unveil him to us in a triumphant moment when we just spake that triumphant moment. Who in one person is both very God and man, able to restore us? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being introduced, as if it were for the first time, to our Savior, to our hope. And then when you know him by that God-given faith in very reality this day, then you and I have comfort. We have strength. We have strength before death. We have strength before an operation in the coming week. We have strength in the most difficult of broken relationships. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have personal comfort and strength when we know who I am. As there's no bottom to be found to my sins. I can't find the bottom. I can't find the last one. Those who know their sins and know him, there is perfect peace. Aeneas, Jesus Christ shall make thee whole. We consider the mediator we need, his qualifications, his identity, and where we find him. So we are looking this morning for the one whom the Bible calls mediator. Question 18, who then is that mediator? We know that a mediator is one who reconciles two parties or two people who are at odds. We've seen that in the human level with a teacher, as boys on the playground, at school, in recess, in our game, when it devolved into fighting, and a teacher, a mediator, reconciled us. We see that in a diplomat in this world who's trying to restore peaceful relationships between nations. But now, this is on the only level that matter between us and God. We need a mediator. And we read 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God. This verse is very important. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is so simple. Do you believe there is one God? Well, yes, there is one God, our God. Well, there's also only one mediator. There are not many mediators to God. There is one, only one. It's not your works. It's not you. It's not another human being. It's not a saint. It's not Mary. It's not the Pope. It's one, Jesus Christ. And he is the one alone who can bring us as a mediator to God. And then when we think of mediator to God, we must not think of a series of concessions that both sides are to give and hedge a little bit so we can get into the middle. We must not think of a peace table with warring nations on both sides staring at each other and wondering who's going to be the first one to concede a little bit. That's not the way this goes. Salvation is not, well, God's on this side saying, I'm willing, and I'm waiting for you to nudge a little bit my way. That's not the mediator we need, but we need a mediator to come all the way down to us and become one like us and make in our place a perfect sacrifice for us, for we are dead. What would you think if a statesman went to another country and there were dead people sitting in the chairs? And he would say, well, you know, if you could concede a little bit and come this way, we could have peace. You'd think he's... We're dead spiritually. And also, we are enemies of God. We are not seeking by nature this reconciliation. The mediator we need must be given to us of God. He must come all the way down to us and into our death, and he must bring us all the way back to God and his glory. And to do that, we have learned that he needs to have qualifications. And those qualifications are two. We seek someone who has two qualifications. He must be a real man. And he must also be perfectly sinless and righteous. And why must he be a real man? Because the gospel tells us that man sinned. And in the justice of God, man must make the restitution. Again, simple words, beautiful words, but simple. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Death came by man. And therefore, by man must come the restoration from that death. The same human nature, our human nature, received from God, must make that payment. And he must be sinless. If he has any sins of his own, if he's tainted, if he's in that sense, like us, sinful, if he's covered in his own sin, he can't redeem us. So the gospel is that God gave his sinless son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him to be sin, to carry our sins for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is that real sinless man. He's a real man. Jesus Christ was not an apparition. He was not like the angels who came to Lot to take him out of Sodom. And the men of Sodom believed they were men and wanted them for their sins. He is not either specially created. It's not as if God created anew his human nature in heaven and then brought it down and put it into the womb of the Virgin Mary. A specially created nature so that Mary was a surrogate mother. She was not bearing her own flesh. No, he was not specially created. But we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he was of the flesh and blood of the children. He partook of our flesh and blood. He was born of the seed of David. He was completely a man. He had a human soul. He had a human body like ours. That is, as our body is under the curse, arthritis, diabetes. He was subject to that. We don't know that. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He was subject to disease, to COVID. He had emotions. He had anger. He had sorrow. Oh, what a sorrow. He had joy. He was that righteous, sinless man. He knew no sin, says Peter. Neither was there any guile. Here's the evidence that he knew no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was free. Listen carefully. He was free from Adam's guilt. Everyone born of Adam bears Adam's original sin. Why doesn't Jesus bear that? Because Adam, his nature, his human body, he was a man, yes, but his father was God. His father, his mother, was a human. But his father wasn't. And that guilt of Adam is transferred through the Father. a man's ability to beget is to beget a son or daughter of Adam, to share Adam's guilt. But not Jesus. His father was God. And therefore he is sinless. But our mediator must be very God in one person. He must be fully human, but God. And why must he be God? Because he must bear the burden of God's wrath and deliver us from it. And no creature, no sinless human in himself, is able to bear the eternal wrath of God. Only God himself can bear his own wrath. And that divine nature must be there to strengthen his human nature so that in the divine and human nature in one person, he can bear as the Son of God, as the Son of God, he bore our punishment. Listen to a familiar verse. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves, speaking to the elders. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, the church of God, the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, 28, that says the church was purchased with God's own blood. In the human nature, yes, God's own blood. The person of the Son in the human nature. And he must be God not only to bear God's wrath, but he must be God in order to earn for us what no human could earn, eternal righteousness and eternal life. He must not earn for us simply a kingdom on earth, a salvation limited to this time, a good life here below, but he must earn for us a salvation that is everlasting and eternal. And Jesus Christ, the very man, the sinless man born of the Virgin Mary, is God. He is man and God in one person. He is God the Son of the Sacred Trinity. God himself come down and joined to our flesh, not ceasing to be God, but becoming what he was not, becoming a man. He is God. And so we read in Hebrews of Jesus, the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory, Hebrews 1:3, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the one who came to purge us from our sins. The one who alone can bring me to God, he needs these qualifications. He must be very man, like me in all things, Hebrews 2:17, without sin. That's the only difference. He's like me in everything except sin. And he is at the same time, in the wonder of grace, very God. And he is the one who has come among us saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the catechism in question 18 comes to a dramatic moment, what I would call the unveiling of our mediator. Who is that mediator who in one person is both very God and a real righteous man and we are shown him as if for the first time, and to faith, the splendor of him does not wear off. And the question is, do you know him this morning? Do you know him by his work in your heart? Do you see him? Do you see him as only a needy sinner can see him? This past week, we stood at the grave twice. We stood at the grave with our little children. Do you remember, as a child, when you first realized what death is? And you wept, and you feared it. And this past week, as families, we looked as a casket was lowered into the ground. We saw the 2 feet of soil and then the concrete vault, and the casket going into that vault and a concrete top of the vault being placed upon it and dirt being thrown on top of that. And we know that the body is going to decay. And we know that death will come for each one of us this morning, unless Jesus returns. We know that Jesus ushered the soul into heaven, but we stand before the grave and before death, and we cry out, "What has sin done? It's taken everything from us, and it returns us to the dust. That's what sin did. And it makes us worthy of eternal burnings of soul in hell. And at the bottom of that sin is pride against God, that I think I can tell him how I ought to live. And I lift myself up as God before him. And we cry out, "Who? Who is able to deliver me from that? From that grave? Who is able to deliver me from that death and from my sin?" And now you see why the unveiling to us this morning of Jesus Christ is God's intention. Throughout the week, it was his intention to reveal to us these words: "I thank God for my Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know him? And do you know that he's not simply the one who restores us back to this life? That's not his restoration, but he restores us all the way to the favor of God and to eternal life. There is the unveiling of the gospel to our souls. Every time the gospel is preached, there is the unveiling to our souls of this our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel calls us as sinners to look to him by grace, to look away and see our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing in a moment, "A mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save. Him who the Bible calls the arm of Jehovah God, strong to save. The Lord our righteousness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who says to us, 'I am he that was dead and now liveth and hold the keys of death and hell,' who says to us this morning, 'Because I live, ye shall live also.'" Faith, young people and children, faith is not just a word, a concept. Faith is that power God plants into your heart today so that you rejoice. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. as the early disciples would run to each other and say to their family and their friends, "Come and see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And as Christ in the Gospels would make himself known to weary sinners, bring the woman of Samaria down to see her sin, so that at last she said, "I know that when Messiah cometh, he will teach us all things." And then Jesus to the sinner says, "I that speak unto you am he." And we see that our catechism itself is at a point that it, our friend here, the catechism who's teaching us this gospel, is itself, the catechism is itself overwhelmed. Doesn't even try to express the wonder of our mediator in its own words, but simply now quotes to us from the Holy Scriptures, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it just quotes. God has to say it. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who of God, that's first, this mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, is of God. It's all of God. God gave him to me. It's all of God. It's not of me. It's of him. And God made him to be a fullness for me that I receive through faith for time and eternity. Everything I need is in him. God made him to you and me to be wisdom, true knowledge. True knowledge is not something of the brain. It's not something that you learn in the world. True knowledge is his grace coming into you so that you know that you are saved. And you have seen his amazing grace. Christ gives us true wisdom because in him, united to him, we are able to peer into the heart of God and see his love for me. Without his wisdom, I'm a blind fool, as with every other human being. But he made him to be righteousness. And that righteousness is that legal righteousness. He's the one who opened heaven's book, that ledger book of my sin, and saw the list of all my sins recorded by the omnipresent God. And he's the one who took all of those debts and had them written over his body. And then they nailed him to the cross. And he made an end of those sins. And he's the one who, with his own blood as the risen Lord, has written down in the ledger book all his righteousness for me. And he's the one who has made unto me sanctification. Not just justification, oh wonderful justification, but also following that, sanctification. He comes to empower me by the Holy Spirit, the beginning. We understand that. That's the beginning of a new and godly life. But the beginning is there. We're saved by grace. He gives me to see my sins and weep over my sins, to confess my sins, to unload my soul to him. He gives me to come to him in my distress and trouble. He proves to me I experience his grace. I want to place my trust in him. I want to please and glorify him in my life. And then he's made to me redemption. And that's not intended to be at number four, but that's intended to be a summary of all three. Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, that is redemption. He purchased me from the grave that we saw. He purchased me from all the sin that his Holy Spirit is showing you. He purchased me from destruction, from a life of emptiness. We're redeemed. We're owned by him. this Jesus Christ, by faith, must be taught to us as little children. He must be before our eyes again and again. Who is your mediator? A 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 66-year-old. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We teach him at a graveside. We teach him this morning when we fold their hands in prayer. We teach them in catechism, lovingly pouring into their hearts the truth of the Holy Scripture. We teach them in our covenant schools through our believing teachers, that they may put their trust, that they may see everything in terms of him in this evil world. And each one of us, we need to know him more. You say, there is no hope for me. Do you say, I can't come to God? I can't get there. The guilt of my sin, do you cry out of misery this morning and a hopeless situation? Who can help? Do you know him? Do you know the one who God made like unto you in all things except sin, who certainly knows you? Not only knows how you feel, but knows you. He had you on his mind when he suffered and died. He's the one that God sent to carry us on his shoulders to eternal life. You say to me, where do I find him? Where do I find this one of whom you preach? Right here. In the Holy Scriptures. For the Holy Scriptures are not a book, but they are his own revelation to us. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last book in Revelation. Search, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The gospel is written through the whole Bible, is what Jesus meant to say. And so our catechism says, God showed the gospel to Adam and Eve in the garden. And I will put enmity, speaking to the devil, but speaking the promise of Jesus Christ, the first promise. We call it the mother promise. First time, and all the other promises in the whole Bible come right out of Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between thee, serpent, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, will crush your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His. That was the promise of Jesus Christ. And God preserved that promise throughout all the Old Testament, through the patriarchs. Job knew this personally. He knew this Redeemer, his Savior, who he said, I will see in the last day. Abraham saw him by faith. Jacob lay hold upon him as Shiloh. God sent his prophets in the Old Testament. Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, right down the list. He taught of Jesus. And then God said, I'll make it very clear to you. I'll draw you some pictures, sacrifices, and a tabernacle, and a holy place, and ceremonies, and a priesthood to make it clear to you. And now he fulfilled it in the birth of his only begotten Son in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, God of God and man of man, who walked the road to Calvary and poured out his soul for us. And then Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel of grace from the scriptures. This is how we learn him. Do you need strength and peace? Do you need to know the way that you must go? Romans chapter 10. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach to you. We preach it to you this morning. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God reveals it to you in the Bible. You find no rest. You do not have the wisdom that you need. Your sins are more than you can count. Troubles swirl around your soul. You need someone to come very close to you as nobody else. Someone more powerful than any creature, and yet touched with all your infirmities. Well, now, God has called me as a preacher of the gospel to declare this one to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one God gave to us. You do not have to pay a fee. You do not call upon him and be placed on hold. You do not need to stand in the line with other sinners and take a number for your appointment. You don't need to schedule your appointment for 2 months out. There's no possibility that he will not understand you. And there's no possibility that he will not hear you and help you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel. Go to him. I proclaim his name. I lift it high. He brought you to God. He tore that veil and brought you to the holy place. He sprinkled you with his own blood. Who will restore me to the favor of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Love him. Depend on him. Amen. We have come to thy house out of the multitude of our thoughts and cares and sorrows with a purpose that we might see our mediator. Now, by faith, having seen him, give us to walk with him today, to trust him today, to cast our burden upon him today, and to desire only one thing today, to glorify him. Amen.